You know, it seems that after you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that the battle really starts. Like, I can remember before I had surrendered my life to Jesus and received by faith the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I can remember that there were challenges, but it did not seem as intense, particularly with the spiritual warfare, as when as it was after I came to faith in Jesus Christ. It was almost like I didn't have a target on my back until I became a Christian. I didn't face any profound challenges or any real warfare until after I'd come to faith. And there were times, and there have been times, where as a Christian, I'm like, well, maybe it's just easier to not be a Christian than to continue being a Christian. And that's really a thought that so many have had. Like, why would I continue to strive in Christ if it's only more challenging to be a Christian than it is to not be a Christian? And we have to consider that reality. We have to consider that challenge. And I'll just tell you, just sort of as an aside, not necessarily as the substance of this message, but as an aside, one of the reasons that you face challenges as a Christian, one of the reasons that the struggle becomes so real after you come to faith in Jesus Christ, is because before you were a Christian, the enemy did not have to expend any resources to challenge you or try you because you were already his. Like, before you were a Christian, like, why would he bring temptation to your life? Why would he exert extra effort or resources from his demonic rule to try to persuade you or to pervert you or to destroy you when you're already living in darkness? But after you become a Christian, he unleashes everything after you. He's trying to break the opportunity that you have as a Christ follower to bring glory to the Lord. He's trying to deter you from being a Christ-centered worshiper of God the Father. And friends, make no mistake about it. The reason the enemy expends so many resources in an effort to destroy your life is because you have unspeakable worth. An enemy, a thief, never tries to steal something that has no value. And a thief never goes after the worthless items in this world. But the greater the price, the greater the effort. And for those of you who are facing storms, those of you who are facing battles, those of you whom are going through the deepest, darkest moments of your life, can I remind you the reason that you are suffering so much is because your life has that much value. Has that much value. No thief, and the Bible calls the enemy a thief, no thief tries to steal or destroy something that has no value. But evidently, your life is worth a great deal. Now, in the message today, we're in Ephesians chapter 4. We're looking at verses 17 through 24. Paul's going to provide 8 traits of the Christless person, and then he's going to provide 3 points of what the Christian should have. Now, this is what I believe that Paul is saying. I believe that what Paul is presenting today in this particular passage, I believe that what Paul is presenting is he's saying, listen, in Christ we have eternal redemption. In Christ we have eternal redemption, but it does not permit us from stepping aside and neglecting our personal responsibility in our salvation. In other words, you will, coming into faith, you will begin to face challenges and battles that you have never faced before, or at least you've never paid attention to before. But the more you grow in your faith, the deeper and more mature you become in your responsibility to Christ, the more intense the battles will be. Therefore, I'm going to give you some perspective and some training on what you should do to maintain your sanctification, to maintain your sanity in some situations. There's a movie out on the streaming services right now about World War I. And one of the scenes that's depicted in World War I have these soldiers down in the trenches. And in World War I, it was a trench warfare. In other words, instead of just all standing up on even ground and running at each other and shooting and stabbing, in World War I, the soldiers dug trenches to protect themselves from gunfire and also to strategize and then to counterattack or to initiate attacks. And so much of the battle was performed from in the trenches. And in one of these scenes, there's men that are down in the trenches, and just like you would imagine in one of these movies, there's smoke and there's dust, there's artillery going off, and these men hear something that they had never heard before. It was this clicking sound, this mechanical clicking. Click, 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 click. And as they look up in the direction, they heard this roaring, this chattering sound, and they saw this enormous boxed shaped metal figure that you and I would recognize as a tank. But in World War I, tank was introduced on the battlefield, and many of these soldiers had never encountered something so intimidating and fearsome as a tank before. So they don't know what to do. What are we going to do with this enormous machine that's coming at us with the tracks clicking and the motor and engines roaring and this enormous gun sticking out of the front of it? Like, how do we deal with this? So they communicate up to the commander in this scene in the movie, who's up on a hill with perspective over all that's taking place, and he sees the soldiers, he sees the tanks advancing across the field, and he says, listen, I know that you're scared, but I can explain to you what you need to do to survive this situation. He said, what you've got to do is I need you to get out of your trench, get out of your foxhole, and then I need you to go up to the tank, climb on top of it, open the hatch, drop a grenade, run away. And so the men, could you imagine? I mean, they're scared. So you want us to get closer to this thing, not far. You want us to like deal with it? That's not the sermon, but that would preach. Yeah, I want you to deal with some things, all right? It's not the sermon, but it would preach. So the first one, they are scared to death, but they follow the instructions. They follow the strategy, the one that has the perspective. They get up, they run up to the machine, they climb on board, they open the hatch, they pull the pin, they drop the grenade, and boom! It was awesome. Awesome. Like, it's good. It's good. I'll tell you what, you could sense the fear the first time they had to act out the strategy. And then you could sense the courage after that. They had a good plan and they knew that it worked. And they had the courage to change their circumstances, which ultimately brought them victory on the battlefield. The enemy brought to them a new tactic, a new equipment, a new weapon that was going to annihilate everyone. But the commander up on the hill had perspective, he had understanding, and he had the information that they needed to succeed. And in many ways, what I think that Paul is bringing to our attention here, he's saying, listen, you've lived a Christless way, but you've not had to tolerate or endure the temptation that comes like it does now as a Christian. But let me tell you, as someone that has a little more perspective on the situation, this is how you can proceed forward to find victory. So would you be changed by the courage that's instilled through the practices of the faith? So what specifically does he say? Let's read verses 17 through 24. And I want to share with you what Paul is teaching the people so that you may have courage to be changed. Now, we know that transformation comes through Jesus Christ, but our personal responsibility for sanctification comes through personal action and responsibility. So let's read Paul's words. He says, now this I say, Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned in Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Father, help us now as we seek to study this passage. Would you help us to understand how you will instill in us courage through the training and instruction of the faith, so that we may resist the enemy and that we may not only declare but experience victory in the battle. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul begins by giving us the old life, the horrible way of the Christless. And this is in verses 17 and 19. There's eight traits that he provides for us to let us know what we were like in Christ, but also, I believe, for the Christian to show you what the enemy is trying to pull you back into. Here are the eight traits that he provides. I'm just going to outline them. You can read through the text and see each of these identified. Number one, he talks about they were darkened in understanding. The pagan, the Christless person. It's not that the unregenerate mind has no thoughts or no capacity to understand, but rather the unregenerate mind, the unrepentant person, their mind is filled with understanding of things that just don't matter in the grand scheme of things. They're focused on things that are of nothingness. And he's saying, before you had Christ, the understanding you had was not of the things that really matter because you were darkened. He says you were alienated from the life of God. The Christless are held in the grip of spiritual death, separated from the life which comes from God. Before you know Jesus Christ, you think you have life, but it's not until you come to faith in Christ and recognize that you are a sinner that cannot save yourself, but that Jesus in his love for you died on the cross in your place and you have accepted the free gift of Christ. It's not until you come to the place of receiving that free gift that you discover what life really is. And friends, I want to tell you, true life cannot be earned and true life cannot be taken. True life must be received. And until you have Christ, you don't understand true life because you've got too many complications, too many ignorances. And quite honestly, you still have it in your mind that you can figure it out on your own. But once you arrive at the place where you realize that this is only something I can receive by grace. Until you arrive at that point, you cannot begin to understand what true life is. He says, number three, they were ignorant. The result of the first description, since their understanding has been darkened, they are filled with ignorance. This is the dangerous ignorance, for it is the result not of a lack of knowledge, but a deliberate denial of the knowledge of God that has been made available. Today, have you noticed it today? More information is available than at any other time in history. Have any of y'all recognized that? Like there's always been so much to learn, but today it is at our fingertips. I mean, some of you have your phone out right now and you could look up anything you want. As a matter of fact, we know that if you would just think about it, social medias will recognize that you're thinking about it and they'll start populating your newsfeed with that information. We're not into conspiracies, just the theories, right? So like there's more information available than ever. I mean, books are available online. You don't even have to read a book. They'll read them to you. You don't even have to listen to the book. They'll describe to you what you didn't want to read and didn't want to listen to. There's more information available than at any other point in time, but there's also, it seems like, more ignorance than at any other point in history. Like really, how much more access could we have and how little learning could we have? What Paul is saying here is similar to today. It's not that they didn't have access to knowledge of God. It's that they chose to deny the knowledge of God. And this is what contributes to their godlessness. They are dark-minded, they have no understanding, and they choose to neglect it. He says, number four, that they have hard hearts. Hard hearts or hardness of heart means to be petrified, meaning numbness, insensibility, and an insensitivity to spiritual things. The Christless are insensitive. This is a characteristic of what it means to be lost. Lost people tend to have an insensitivity to others because they're plagued by sin and their condition is Christlessness. They're just insensitive. They don't really care about other people. They're calloused. Calloused is similar, but slightly different. To be calloused means that they stopped feeling pain. Hardness of heart means they don't care. Calloused means they stopped caring. Calloused people, Christless calloused people, just don't care. They've lost their sense of shame or guilt, and they just live recklessly. They don't mind what people think about them. They don't care what people think about them. They have this reckless attitude of, I'm just going to do what I want to do, even if it makes me look like a fool. So like take an alcoholic, for example. Some people will socially drink and then it turns into more abuse in alcohol, and then they turn into closet alcoholics, and then they develop into the point where they don't even have any shame anymore for just being publicly drunk, because they've had this digression and moving away from sensibility. This is what he's talking about. They're just callous. They just don't care anymore. Whatever it takes to feed their want or their satisfaction, they're good with it. They're given over to sensuality. Number six, they're given over to sensuality, which denotes their lewdness or wantonness conduct. Whatever shocks public decency, again, they just don't care about hiding their sin because they're hard-hearted and because they're calloused. They're insensitive to how people feel, and they've stopped caring. Point seven, they're indulging in impurity. Impurity and indulgence are apt descriptions of the prevailing American way in our life. The Christless just indulges whatever it is that they want. They don't care what morally is right or wrong. And we have seen this happen and take place in our country to an incredible degree. I mean, how many of you can remember just 15 years ago what TV and commercials were like? Compared to today, the TV shows were so much more innocent. And think about 30 years ago. You could watch things in front of your parents and not be embarrassed. You could watch shows in front of your kids and not be embarrassed. And I'm going to use somewhat guarded language, but we just have to be honest here. Much of what is on TV today, even in the commercials and the TV shows, 20 years ago would have been described and characterized as soft pornography. That's what it, I mean, it's just so revealing and so suggestive, and in many cases it's just explicit. And that's what the enemy is trying to do. He's trying to take the Christ-filled person and pull them back into Christ-likeness. And I'll tell you, church, we can do a lot more about it than just nod our head at, yeah, preacher, you're right, things are getting out of control. And here's what you can do: turn your TV off. Stop watching the shows. Decide whether your subscriptions are truly appropriate. And cut off the cord, if you've got to, that keeps you connected to what is so perverse and provocative. And parents, don't expect your children to know when it's time to turn it off. Take it away from them. I mean, if we can't trust them to drive a car, why in the world would you trust them with a TV remote and a bunch of people that are discipling them on some perverted morality? If you won't trust them with your debit card or credit card, why in the world would you trust them with a device that's going to give them access to any sense of worldliness? And I'm just telling you, parents, take it away from them. You have permission, right? They're little people. They can't beat you up. Just take it from them. Some of them could probably beat you up. We don't want to go into that, okay? Indulging in impurity. This was a form of Christlessness. And then finally, greedy. He's not just talking about materialism, which he is talking about materialism, but he's adding to that with a sense of greediness. It is people who will simply take whatever they want, even what doesn't belong to them, just because they want more and more. The saying is, whenever the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. It's this attitude. Like, we're going to cope with everything else that's not right in life by just filling ourselves with more stuff and things, even if it means taking stuff. Like, this is the way of someone who doesn't have Christ, because they don't have contentment. They don't have life. They don't have restriction or self-control. They don't have proper boundaries on what is morally right and morally wrong. Their compass is off point, and their life is broken at best and completely darkened on average. And this is really tough, because it's true. But Paul says, listen, here's a strategy for how to deal with it. And he's going to provide for us in the next verses. In verses 20 through 24, he's going to give us three action steps. And the action steps are very simply: put off the old self, be renewed in your minds, and then put on the new self. And this is how we should train ourselves. We should train ourselves in these three action steps so that whenever the tough comes upon us, whenever the battle is raging around us, we can default to how we've trained ourselves to operate. An anonymous, a Navy SEAL is attributed by making this statement. We don't know exactly who he was, but the statement that he's made that has been shared multiple times is this. He says, under pressure, you don't rise to the occasion, you fall to your training. So when we face challenges, we like to think, oh, whenever I face a hardship, like I'm just going to rise up and I'm going to rise to the occasion and I'm going to fight and I'm going to battle and we're going to get through it. And what this Navy SEAL said is that's not actually the way that it happens. It may be pessimistic, but rarely do we, when we're under pressure, rise to the occasion. Most oftentimes what we do is we fall to our training. In other words, the way that we will react when we're in the midst of a battle is not to rise up and do something heroic and monumental, but we will default to whatever we've practiced in our training. Therefore, let me share this. Christian, when you face the battle, be ready to default to whatever training you've put in your life to survive the battle. And if you're not equipping yourself and preparing yourself for the battle, for temptation to come to your door, for hardship to hit you in the face, to be put back on your heels and put in the corner, if you have not prepared yourself, don't think that you're going to rise to the occasion, you're going to succeed. What's really going to happen is you're going to continue to fail in sin and flounder with temptation. But if you implement strong training strategies, then you'll find that when you face battles, when you're tempted with the old life, you will find that you can default to your training and still thrive in life. So what are those steps? Here they are. This is what Paul says, and this is what I'm recommending to you. As Paul speaks as the commander up on the hill, as we're dealing with something really difficult and challenging, he tells the strategy of what you should be training your life in, and here are the steps of daily practice so that you can establish good training for the day of battle. Number one, he says, put off the old self. To put off the old self means to renounce your sin, to repent of your sin. Renouncing sin is more than simply saying, I renounce sin. Some of you want to take that approach where you simply verbalize that you're doing something, but guess what? Nothing in your life changes. Nothing in your life changes. To renounce sin, it means to obliterate sin. The theological term is the mortification of your sin. To mortify means to put to death, to cut off. And this is the way that we kill sin. We cut off the life source and we put it in the corner until it eventually starves to death. See, sin's been wrecking your life for all of these years. It's time that you are equally as harsh with it. Instead of letting it ravage you, why don't you destroy it by cutting off the life source? Don't give it any attention and put it in the corner until it starves to death. This is what we should be practicing. So let's take a sin that's in your life. Instead of giving it attention and feeding it, why don't you say, I'm making a decision that from this day forward, I'm not going to think about it, I'm not going to talk about it, and I'm certainly not going to participate in it. And you put it over to the side. And let me tell you what's going to happen. Are you ready? This is what's going to happen. It will become, whatever that sin is, whatever that temptation is, it will become an absolute pest. You're going to think about it more than you've ever thought about it. You're going to feel tempted by it more than you've ever been tempted by it. You're going to find it's like nudging at you and it's going to be painful. But let me tell you what happens. If you will ignore it long enough, it will die. Now, it may stick its head up every once in a while and try to entice you, but if you will keep it in the corner and stop feeding it, that sin will die. Take off the old self, put it to the side, and leave it there. Leave it there. And then the second step is this, to be renewed in your mind. Now, putting off the old self, there is some personal activity and action associated with that. But the second point is be renewed in your mind, meaning that you need to show up, but the activity is God's. You see, God renews our mind. God changes our heart, but you have to be available to it. Put yourself in environments and with people and in practices that will feed your spirit, that will encourage you to yield to God's spirit and allow the spirit of God to renew your mind. It's been said once before that you are what you eat. You are what you eat. If you eat terrible foods, guess what? Yeah, that was close. You didn't say anything, but hey, real close. You will become nothing, right? You'll have a terrible body. But if you eat good food, if you eat right nutrition, then you're going to develop a good body. You've at least given yourself a chance to become healthy. If all you consume is trash, don't be surprised when all you think about is trash. But if you will consume what is good for your heart and for your soul, then your mind will be renewed. In other words, what I'm telling you, friends, is start feasting on the Word of God. Find opportunities to listen to worship songs. And I don't want to get too coffee cup t-shirt touchy-feely with you, but really, like, if all you listen to is harsh, perverted music, don't be surprised when you're not singing the praises of the Lord day in and day out. Like, just listen to worship music. And it used to be that there were only a couple of radio stations, and unless you were a 33-year-old mom, the music seemed a little too campy for you, but that's not the case anymore. There's good Christian music to listen to in whatever flavor or genre that you like. So find some God-honoring, Christ-centered music to listen to, and let it fill your heart, let it fill your soul, and find that your mind will be renewed. Here's the third practice. Number one is put off the old self. Number two is be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then number three is to put on the new self, the Christ characteristics, the characteristics and traits of godliness. Put on the heart of Jesus, put in your mind the wisdom of the Father, and put in your life the habits of the Spirit. But put on these practices, the practices of Jesus Christ. He says in verse 20, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20, reflecting on the Christless characteristics, he says, but that is not the way you learned Jesus Christ. In other words, haven't you learned how to follow Jesus Christ yet? Why aren't you doing it? And generally, our response of why we're not doing it is twofold. Number one, no one taught me. That's often the case. People will say, I just haven't been discipled in this before. Nobody ever taught me what it means to live like a Christian. Nobody ever just said specifically how to succeed in the marketplace all the while honoring Jesus Christ. And that's valid. I mean, we have a responsibility to make disciples. Some people just never been discipled. Nobody ever just told them this is right, that's wrong. But another reason that people don't live like Christ is because it's just not comfortable. I mean, being selfless, being generous, being joyful when everyone else is complaining, being devoted to someone else besides yourself, like, these are just unnatural and oftentimes uncomfortable practices in the world. This past week, I was with a group of pastors, and we were talking about some of the challenges that that people in the workplace deal with that we just don't understand. And so we were talking about, for example, we were talking about people in our church, and I'm not calling anyone out in particular, but we were talking about people in our church that if they in their workplace don't call one of their coworkers by their preferred pronoun, they can legitimately be disciplined and potentially lose their job. So if this guy named Frank, who's always been Frank, comes up to you and he says, hey, today I'm not Frank, I'm Francis, will you start calling me she, her? Some of you work in environments where you legitimately could face disciplinary issues or repercussions, or lose your job for not honoring what we know to be a delusion. And we were talking in that pastor's meeting, I don't live in that environment. Like, I would lose my job if I played into that. But I don't understand the real challenges that some of you face in those environments that you work in. I don't have to cope with that. And it's easy for me to stand up and say, listen, just be bold and courageous in your faith every single day. It's easy for me to say that because I lose if I'm not bold and courageous in my faith every day. But some of you lose if you are bold and courageous in your faith every day. And so you're uncomfortable with it. And I'm just telling you, it doesn't make it right that you're uncomfortable. I'm just telling you that I'm recognizing some of the things that you go through every single day. I recognize that you are in a world where people eat the vulnerable for breakfast and then they thrive while they digest you. So how are you going to put on the new self? Here's how you do it. Are you ready? Many years ago, when really the only good casual clothes that you could wear were blue jeans, whenever you bought a pair of blue jeans, they would usually be as stiff as cardboard. They would be itchy, just raw denim. Do any of y'all remember those days? I mean, you had one pair of blue jeans until you wore them out. And then after you had holes in your knees and your mom or your grandmom or your aunt or somebody tried to patch the hole in your knees, then eventually a holiday would come around and you could get a new pair of blue jeans. Y'all remember these, right? It wasn't just Mississippi. Okay. So when you got those new pair of blue jeans and you put them on, those new pair of denim, and you put those blue jeans on, it's still like this in many cases. They were so stiff. Y'all remember that? They were uncomfortable. They didn't move with you. They didn't fit right. They were itching all the time. And you were just trying to find your peace in them, but they just weren't comfortable. It just wasn't. And you always wanted to go back and put your old pair of blue jeans on, right? Because the old pair fit great. Do you want to know why the old pair fit great? Because they'd been broken. You broke them in. When they started out, they were stiff and they were uncomfortable, but you wore them long enough so that they started fitting with your body, where they started, it seemed like they were made just for you because they formed to your body. Do you want to know why they formed to your body? It's because of your sweat and your germs, you nasty people. That's why they fit to your body. I'm just messing with you a little bit, okay? When you put the jeans on for the first time, they feel uncomfortable because it's something new. And even though they're brand new jeans, you used to wear them around, and I can remember these days too. I'd walk into school and I would feel self-conscious about wearing something brand new because they weren't broken in. They didn't really fit me. They hadn't been faded in the right spots. But the longer I wore them, the more comfortable they became because they broke in with time. And because I gave myself an opportunity to wear those jeans until they fit me properly, I also gave other people the opportunity to begin expecting me to wear those jeans. Again, I'm talking about the day before you had 50 pairs of blue jeans. I'm talking about the days when you had one to wear. And so what Paul is saying here is he's saying, listen, take off the old clothes, be renewed in your mind, and put on the new life and wear it until it fits. It's understandable that it's going to be uncomfortable at first. It's understandable that you're going to have some self-consciousness because you live in a Christless world. So wearing Christ around every single day isn't going to naturally fit, but you wear it because it's your new identity. You wear it and don't give up. And what you're going to experience and what you're going to see is people will begin to expect Christ-likeness from you, and they're not going to be caught off guard. And what they're going to discover is not only can they expect Christ-likeness, but they're going to discover that darkness didn't rule over Christ then, and darkness in the workplace today will not rule over Christ now. He was victorious on the cross, and I promise you, he can be victorious in your corporation as well. Jesus is the victor. He is the winner. And anyone who follows him in death will also follow him in life. And so, friends, let me challenge you. Give your life to Jesus Christ. Be willing to die to self. Take off the old. Be renewed in your mind. Put on the new and experience the resurrection that only comes by following Jesus Christ. Friends, if you will step back where Paul is, and you'll see how horrible and terrible and challenging the way of the Christless is. But then if you will listen to the strategy that he gives you, you're going to find out that you can have courage to be changed. You can have courage. And once you do it once, take off the old, be renewed in your mind, put on the new. Once you do it once, you'll find that you are instilled with a greater degree of courage to attack it again the next time. Because ultimately, when we face struggles, we're not going to rise to the occasion. We're going to fall to our training. So would you practice training in the Christian life that will make a difference when the battle comes your way? I want to lead us in a time of invitation. Brother Mark and those that are helping, if you'd make your way forward. The invitation today is very simple. I want to invite you, if you have never made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, but you have sensed that the Lord is calling you to surrender your life to Him, I want to invite you today to respond to the invitation by coming forward and saying, hey, listen, I need to get saved. I don't know exactly what that means. Perhaps you do, perhaps you don't. But talk to one of the ministers, and we would love to talk to you and talk with you about what it means to become a Christian. We want to talk to you about sin and how Jesus delivers us from sin. During the invitation, if you need to make a decision for Jesus, would you please step out and step forward? Maybe today you want to join the church. Great day to join the church, friends. That's an opportunity for you to commit before the church, that this is going to be your place of worship. This is going to be your place of service. We want to welcome you into the church and help you find a place where you can grow in your faith. But maybe today you've heard this message and you have sensed that you have not been living for the Lord the way that you should. Sometimes in evangelical life, we talk about this term called rededication. Anybody ever heard that before? You're like, I'm just going to rededicate my life. Let me help you here. When you read the Bible, it doesn't say rededicate your life. And this is why not. Because when you get saved, you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, and there's no way for you to take it back from Him. If you could take your salvation back, you could lose your salvation. You did nothing to earn your salvation, therefore there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. So rather than rededicating your life, what you need to do is you need to get saved. And some people that are constantly rededicating their life, the reason that they're having to constantly do that is because they've just never truly surrendered their life to Jesus as their Savior and their Lord. But secondly, once you begin walking with Jesus, every day is a new opportunity for you to repent of your sins and to recommit your ways to Christ-likeness. And so what it may be for you is you've gone through a season where you've been living really in unrepentance. And you know for a fact that you got saved, but you know that if you drifted back into a way of Christlessness, and today what you need to do is you need to say, listen, I'm tired of living a fake life with masks. I'm tired of being privately away from God, but publicly with God. I'm ready to be privately living for the Lord and publicly living for the Lord. You see, friends, our faith should be personal, but it shouldn't be private. There is no such thing as a secret Christian. You have a personal faith, but you can't have a private faith. Jesus said it like this. He said, if you will confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. And so I think what Jesus is saying very clearly is you need to be public with your faith. You need to be public with your following of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've never done that before. Today may be the day. If you could use someone to pray with you, to encourage you, or to talk with you, during the invitation, you can respond. We have teams that are ready. Would you stand where you are? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and we'll have an invitation. Lord, I thank you for the day. I pray, God, that you would help us to respond in obedience. Give us the courage, Lord, to respond in obedience, to fight the battle, Lord, and to seek the victory that comes by following you. I thank you, Lord, for loving us, and I ask God for your help over the man, woman, teenager, or child that needs to make a decision public today. In Jesus' name, amen. The invitation is open. Who needs to respond?